their youth activities that they would do would range from like $25 to $50. I thought, wow, that's a lot of money. Now, they had a policy like we would here. If you can't afford it, don't worry about it. The important thing is that you participate. When I was at up in Michigan, we've kept the practice here. We understand that's a lot of money for a lot of people, especially if you got more than one child. So we kind of had a general rule, not a written rule, general rule. If you do something for $20 or $25, it better be a one-time big bang thing. Everything we did, we try to do between $5 and $10. Why? Because that's what people could afford. We still had expenses, but we could afford that. We are being sensitive to those that were needy, having compassion on them. That's one way you can have compassion on them. Another way you can have compassion on them is to see somebody who has some sort of need, physical need or spiritual need, and coming alongside and saying, hey, how can I help you out? Or I've seen also just put something in the envelope, give it to somebody and say, don't tell that person, but give this money to them. Let them know somebody wanted to help them out a little bit. That's showing compassion in a different way. We should have concern for our fellow believers. We're being in contact with some of those that haven't been here for a few weeks. We want to find out, hey, how can we show love to you? How can we show you that we're concerned about you? Not just praying for them, not just encouraging them, but is there something else we can do for you? Another way is to look out there and see people not for their physical being. We're good at that. All of us. And it's natural. If you were to stand here and watch people use the sidewalk, you would come to certain conclusions. There is a gal who walks from Hartman somewhere. I never catch her anywhere but like in front of the property here. So I don't know exactly where she's coming from. But by the way she's dressed and the way she holds her head and the things that she's carrying, I feel she looks like maybe every day she has a long, hard day at work. You look at other people that are walking down. You see some kids and they're walking up the street and they're kind of dancing around and they're pushing each other and having fun that way. And so you can kind of get an idea of who they are. Some people, maybe you'd see them come down and you may feel a little fearful. Others, you may say, wow, I really have compassion on them. But think of them this way now. Think of them as a person who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That makes a big difference on how you relate to them. They're a person that needs to know to be invited to church. They're a person who needs to hear the gospel. And so it may be well that we have compassion on them by helping provide for their needs, by just demonstration of love of some way or another. But what about their soul, their greater need? Sometimes you can use those physical elements like Jesus did. The woman at the well, remember? And he has said, well, get me something to drink. And she says, what are you doing talking to me? If you knew, you would ask and he'd give you living water and you'd never thirst again. He used that physical element that we're all of very familiar to us to step into the spiritual side of things. We need to have compassion for souls as well as the physical needs of other people. In doing so, we show by our service to others. We need to be serving other people as part of that demonstration of love. In verse 7, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. So love demonstrates itself in service. The kind of service like we talked about this morning, where nothing is too beneath me for me to go and help you with some sort of need that you have. Or just to do something nice for you. We have, since we moved into our house, we have the rule that if we need to do the neighbor's yard or anything, we will. So when maybe we've had that windstorm and there's sticks down out in the yard, and you do, what do? You go pick up your sticks. And we just have an unwritten rule. While we're at it, we just look at the neighbors also. We don't even ask. We just go over there and pick up their front yard. We don't go in their backyard. But just in the front yard, just go and take their sticks and put them out in front of our house to be taken. And one time we got caught. Neighbors said, "You don't have to do that." I said, "No problem. We're putting stuff out anyway. Might as well take yours too." It's kind of nice when you get caught that way. You should know the people at least a little bit before you do it. Otherwise, they'll call the police. I haven't had it done yet, but just a word of advice that way. We should serve one another. Just out of the goodness of God's grace, showing that love. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." In 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, "Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" We need to demonstrate God's love. Make that effort. Take the initiative to show God's love. Just sit there, be creative. How can I show God's love to somebody today? Along with that, we can speak well of and to others. Well, there is nothing, there's nothing that will get you into more trouble than your tongue. In the church, we find that the more people that you have in any one place, the easier it is to see or to experience something that will cause your mouth to get in trouble. Somebody did something you didn't like or you didn't appreciate, and so you're off running and telling somebody else about it, or maybe you're getting all up in their face and saying, "Hey, what's the matter with you?" There's a time for correction, but how do we do it? He says here to the young man in verse 8 that he should have sound speech that cannot be condemned. If we were to look over even the past week, something that we've said to somebody or about somebody, and we were to think about whether or not what we said would be something that could be corrected. Would we find ourselves being corrected? Maybe it's when you're by yourself and you do something that's kind of silly. You bang your head or you stub your toe or you accidentally throw a piece of paper away. And you said something maybe you would not have said or shouldn't have said if somebody else was around. It doesn't have to be with just our mouth. It can be with our mind as well. Maybe you were driving and you saw the way that the next person beside you was driving. I was driving down the road and somebody else, now there's a little construction there, and there's a big pickup, and they were kind of edging over on the far left side of their lane, just as if they may come into our lane. And I was nervous. I wasn't sure that they were going to come all the way over, but I wasn't sure that they had seen me either. And so I thought to myself, "Man, what are they doing? What's the matter with them?" Probably not the best attitude or best way that we should handle those situations. We may be frustrated, but are we clear enough minded? Are we self-controlled enough that we are watching the way that we speak to or of others? In James chapter 3, very familiar, in verses 6 through 12, that the tongue is a fire, is a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among the members that it defiles the whole body. And it sets on fire the course of nature, and it is on fire by hell. For every kind of bird and beast, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by man, but no man could tame the tongue. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it you bless God and Father, and with it you curse men who have been made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Think about the way that you speak. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus said, "But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it on the day of judgment." Isn't that interesting to think? Oh, my land. Be accountable for that. That's what Jesus says. We need to be careful with what we say and how we say it, making sure we're following God's guidelines. Well, we looking at a father taking the text here, applying it to the dad. What it makes a good dad? Well, a good dad is solid in his faith and what he believes, and then how he lives that faith out. A good father displays a healthy love. A good father also endures anything. And when it reads here in the New King James, also in the Old King James, older men, in verse 2, older men, be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. That word patience is an interesting word. When we think of patience, I hope you're thinking what I'm thinking. You're standing in line, or you're sitting at the doctor's office, and you have to be what? Patient. And you've all prayed that prayer before. Dear Lord, we love you so much. Help me build that character or the fruit of the Spirit, that patience that you want me to have, and please give it to me now. We are very impatient people. That's a wonderful word and a good word. And it's a word that we need to learn to do. It should be, it is a virtue, and it should be one of your virtues to be able to wait, to stop and wait at the red light when there's nobody else there, at the checkout lines when there's only one line and 40 people in line. What does that cause you to do? Ruffles your feathers a little, doesn't it? What's the matter with them? That's your sound speech. You're not watching. You are impatient. When it comes to prayer, when do you expect God to answer your prayers? Right now. That's a great word and a great virtue to have in our lives, but it has nothing to do with what this word means. Even though that could be an aspect of it, this word really means be persistent, to endure. Are you persistent in enduring? Are you being faithful? The idea of the word here goes back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Endure hardship like a good soldier. What kind of hardships do soldiers face? Do you ever think about that? What kind of hardships does a good soldier have? We go and take our minds, not over here to a cushy office somewhere in the States, but you take and think of a good soldier overseas and what he has to endure. The heat, right? If they're over in Afghanistan or maybe Syria now. But if they're over there in the Middle East, they have to endure that intense heat. What do you do when you're hot? Do you complain? What else? Well, there's not always their favorite kinds of foods there. They just don't go down the road to McDonald's. So they have to endure some hardships with kind of making do with what they have. What other hardships do they have? Well, depending on where they're at, there's no plumbing. That's a hardship. Now, here's more hardships. What do they have to deal with? They have to deal with gunfire at night. Is it coming to them? The fear that as they're driving down the road, there could be an explosion. Even though they feel great pain in their body from being hit by a bullet, they still have the job, the duty to still shoot back until they can shoot no more, to protect themselves from worse or protect other people. They live in fear. They live in great anxiety and stress. And there is no, well, I'm quitting, going up to the commanding officer. You know, I don't feel like it today. Well, good. Do 20 more push-ups. As a Christian, we need to endure. Endure the hardships of life. We need to endure in the way that we are enduring those things that are difficult. Whether it's news from something, maybe it's pressure from somebody, maybe it's just life isn't going our way right now. What shall we do? How can we handle it? Endure it. Keep going. And in that enduring, keep moving forward. Don't complain. Keep moving forward. And you do so in the faith, knowing what is God's task for your life, to live a holy life and share the gospel. Can you maintain that even though when times get tough? Don't give up. You've seen perhaps that cartoon of the stork with the frog's head in its mouth and the frog's webbed feet are around the throat of that bird. And the caption is, "Don't ever give up." Maybe you've seen that and have not applied it to your life. Are you the type of person that gets discouraged easily and say, "Well, I'm just not going to do it"? Or can you endure that hardship, keep moving on? And with this, not only enduring in the way that you're living your life, but also doctrinally, the things that you believe. It can be very tempting and very easy to set aside good, clear truths of Scripture in order to have fellowship with other people that are not living the way they should, or that are not don't hold the beliefs that the Scriptures make clear. Sure, we want to be one big happy family, get along. But when there are clear differences in what you believe, how can you? What part does light have with darkness? Or does Christ have with Belial? What part does a believer have with an unbeliever? We need to keep these things in mind. Doesn't mean you withdraw from them, but you minister to them, making sure you are enduring, keeping hold of the faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, Paul writes, "Having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck." Not actual ship going into a wreck, but their lives. You look at their lives, and their lives is a complete wreck. Why? They've abandoned their faith. We need to be persistent in enduring that way. We look here and we see the older men are to be sound or healthy in their endurance. The younger men to maintain incorruptibility. Where are you? As we look at these things and see what a good father is to be, or a good father figure, and even applying it, ladies, to yourselves, where do you stand? As you see the commands here, that as for you, that you are to do the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men are to be clear-minded, respectful and respectable, self-controlled, healthy in their faith, in their love, in their patience. The older women likewise are to be respected and respectable in their behavior. They're not to be slanderers. They're not to be given to much wine, controlled. Again, sober-minded. They're to be teachers of good things. They are to admonish the young women, to teach them to love their husbands and to love their children. They're to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, clear-headed, in all things, showing yourselves to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, being reverent, respectable, incorruptible, having integrity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing to say of you. When other people look at your lives, could they say they see these characteristics? Or when they look at your lives, would they say that you take more after Satan than you do God? You take more after what the world teaches and believes than what God does. What kind of reputation do you have? Is it such that when you have an enemy, say to somebody else, well, you know, that person over there, that Christian, says he goes to Park Lane Baptist Church, they're not a good person. Let me tell you, they're a liar and a thief. Your character should be such that the response is, I don't know what you're talking about, but that person has good character, and I would trust them. We need to make sure that we are taking upon ourselves these characteristics in our lives, challenging ourselves, saying, am I doing these to the best of my ability? Where am I failing and why? Let us learn, as good fathers and great mothers, these aspects that will help us in our personal lives and help build a generation to come, that they may honor God and that He may be glorified. Father, I pray that You would help us indeed, for it can be a real challenge, especially in our lives with certain ways or certain times where we're stressed or busy or perhaps we've just become lazy spiritually. Lord, I thank You that You have given us instructions here. I pray that we would take the initiative. Help us that we may be leaders in the way that You have designed us to be, that we will indeed build these things in our lives so that as others look at us, that You might be glorified. As others may bring false accusations against us, they will be put to silence, for our character and reputation will silence them. Father, we don't do this for our benefit, but for Yours, that our lives and our testimony may be such that others may come to a saving knowledge of Your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.